All right. So who remembers what we covered last Torah portion?
I wasn't here, but I can assume.
Still about the acacia wood and all that burnt offering.
You gotta elaborate on that, though. Elaborate.
I have the materials still. About the leaves and. Oh,
Hannah, go ahead.
We talked about the people who brought gifts with their willing heart.
Yeah.
And it talked about who are those two guys who, Bezalel and.
Holy.
Okay.
I guess I'll mention the part where the women brought their bronze mirrors or copper mirrors.
Oh yeah, tell everybody about that miracle that happened.
That part,
then. Tell everybody. Tell Ms. Viola missed that part.
What happened? What miracle? Who was here?
Go ahead, tell her.
She's yawning. She's going to tell me after class.
Yeah, telling her? Oh,
Fernando got on this kick about, oh my goodness, the women gave up their
dreams. For the labor, right?
Every year he goes through that.
Oh, no, he always has to come here. Last year, remember, he said, we don't have beers in my house, just in the bathroom. And he didn't put them there, or whatever he was saying.
That's why women can't get rid of their mirrors. That was a miracle that they let go of their mirrors.
I don't think I said it like that.
Well, I just translated.
No, I eloquently went through other scriptures of your Bible and showed you other things from like Ephesians and 1 Peter, you know, all those things.
You know, mirrors.
And Proverbs 31.
Women owning mirrors is not vanity. It's courtesy to others. It's just our way of being courteous to others. We're thinking of y'all so that we're not walking around eyesores. You know, you're like, oh, look, you managed to keep your clothes outside. They're not tucked in anything. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what you guys are thinking. You're thinking about other people. Yeah, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about other people.
Your
yes.
Yes. You're showing
it's so selfless.
You're just thinking about other people.
Oh. Well, I'm glad you redeemed the mirrors.
Yep.
All right. So, if you look to our past four Torah portions, you could break it down like this. It was an introduction to a sevenfold tabernacle, then the introduction to the seven-piece suit for the high priest, then it went to seven paragraphs, right? And those seven paragraphs were all about judgments, right? About what happens in these hypothetical situations. If this happens, then that happens, right? Those were seven paragraphs. You guys remember those? Then after the seven paragraphs, last Torah portion, it talked again about the sevenfold tabernacle. So, maybe, you guys can do this with me. I haven't counted this one. I don't know why I haven't done it years past, but I haven't counted if there's a symmetrical thing of seven here or not. So you guys get to help me find that out. But that's what the past ones have been about. It's been about this sequence of sevens. Okay? So, you guys ready?
Yeah.
Chapter 38, verse 21, the name of the Torah portion in Hebrew. Anybody want to know what that is? Anybody know what that is? John's the Hebrew scholar here. Can he pronounce
it?
Hakuday.
I think so.
Okay.
It counts.
Are you guys sure it's accounts?
I don't know.
Are you cheating over there?
No, Julie was texting me.
Oh, Julie was. Julie, stop texting my students, please. All right, so I said these are the accounts of the tabernacle, of testimony as they were made, according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Itamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, he made all that Yahweh commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver, a skillful workman, and an embroiderer of fine linen, in blue, in purple, and in scarlet. All right, so who is it introduce us to here? Who's doing this?
The craft guys.
And who are they?
They're son of Dan and son of Judah.
Yeah, so it sounds like Aholiab is skilled in the linen and stuff and in the colors. Mm-hmm. Kind of what it sounds like, right? So cool.
That's beautiful work.
Oh, it's got to be. Can you imagine just doing one curtain of cherubim?
Yeah.
With all the different colors and linen?
It's got it by the spirit, so it's almost supernatural.
Is it easy to work with fine linen? Is it tough?
Because you're doing the angels in each one. Oh my.
And you're doing them different colors.
Yeah.
Like this is a different colored curtain with these cherubim with fine linen that you're doing it in.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Okay. So, verse 24, all the gold that was used for the work in all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver in them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka, a half shekel, for every man after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered, for 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. And the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets of 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, covered their capitals, and he banded them. John, you got any values on any of those numbers there? For the shekels? And the...
Yeah, they're huge. This is 75 pounds per talent.
Yeah, so there's 75 pounds per talent. How many talents were there? 29 talents.
That was the gold, but of the silver there was 100 talents.
Yeah.
The 730 shekels is 1,930 pounds.
How much?
1,930 pounds. I did that off the top of my head.
You did?
But I did that.
Or does your Bible tell you that? So your Bible helps you out, huh?
You like that?
I love that.
That's good, Sonia. I like it. And then today's value, the way gold and silver is rising.
Oh, it's ridiculous.
It's out of the roof.
So the 100 talents, it says 6,650 pounds.
Wow.
It's over. Yeah. Imagine.
It seems like a lot if you think of a small group of people, that there was so many people that...
Yeah.
Because where did they get it? They carried it out of
Egypt. Yeah.
And that's heavy.
That's heavy, right?
Yeah.
Who thought about the logistics of carrying all that with them?
Maybe the carts, maybe?
Yeah, I don't know. But that's a lot. It's heavy, not to say the least, right?
Yes.
All right. So verse 29... says, and the bronze of the gift was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets for the door of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grate for it, all the vessels of the altar, the sockets of the court all around, the sockets of the court gate, all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. That was chapter 38.
You didn't finish awesome. Chapter.
I did finish a chapter.
Yeah.
So, chapter 38.
Mm-hmm. Pretty much we're talking about the gold, silver, and the bronze.
Yeah, do you guys know how many people there were?
Mm-hmm.
million? Mm-hmm. That was men.
Men were 603,550.
A couple of million, right? Because we've got wives and kids.
How much did you say the men were?
603,550. 603? What was the rest of that?
550.
That's just the Levites, right?
The 20, what was it, 20 and over?
That was just the Levites, great.
No, that was all the men. That
you sure?
Let me read it again, make sure.
Probably does. He goes to school.
From the age of 20 years and up.
Yeah, then that's probably a couple of million.
For each who was entered into the records, age 20 and up, whoever was entered into the records. So that sounds pretty inclusive.
Let's see. So these are the accounts of tabernacle, the testimony of made according to commandment always for the service of the Levites. I'm taking it as the Levites. No, maybe not. Hold on. I know there's 23,000 Levites. Sorry.
Because if it was
the there's 23,000 Levites.
Is it included 23,000 in this figure?
No, it's not included in here.
So we got 23.
So when they crossed the Jordan, do you guys know how many there were?
Mixed multitude.
What's the answer again?
When they crossed the Jordan.
That's at the end.
Oh. Yeah.
You're reading ahead.
You're going ahead, John.
I didn't read. I'm thinking ahead. I'm not reading ahead.
John, too.
That's a difference because he opens that Bible up and I can see him going ahead on me.
And this is a Hebrew style book, so. If I'm going this way, I'm going backwards.
Right. You got a point.
I can't fool him with that.
So when they crossed the Jordan, they're 601,730.
They lost a couple.
Okay.
And that's just men, right?
That's a very small percentage, though.
Yeah.
Difference.
Okay. So just to put something in perspective for you. So they really grew in Egypt, in their hardship, right? But they're not going to grow so much in 40 years.
There's going to be some rapid reductions periodically.
Correct, yes.
Or swallow some up.
So the funny thing is we see how forgiving God is when they're right before they get to the mountain. Forgiving God. They blame him for water. They blame him to kill them. That he wants to kill them. And he doesn't do nothing. But then there's also a serious part of him. Right? Like he's forgiving, but yet he's not messing around. Right? So, at the same time. He's bold. Chapter 39. You ready? So, they made cloths of service of the blue, purple, and scarlet to do the service in the holy place. And he made the holy garments for Aaron as Yahweh commanded Moses. So he made the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet, fine woven linen. They beat the gold into thin plates, cut it into wires to work it in the blue, in the purple, and in the scarlet, in the fine linen. Skillful work, FYI. They made shoulder pieces for it to join it together. It was joined together by the two edges, and the belt for tying it on that was upon it was of the same, according to the work of it. It was gold, it was blue, it was purple, it was scarlet, and it was fine woven linen, as Yahweh commanded Moses. And they fashioned onyx stones and enclosed in settings of gold, engraved as signets, are engraved with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod to be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel as Yahweh commanded Moses. So if you could try to picture that, they cut that gold and made the gold to where they can
thread it.
Very, very tedious.
And then they took those onyx stones on the shoulders and they engraved the names on those.
They didn't have little Dremel tools and battery powered.
No, you have to pick from me, right?
Maybe they had something better.
If probably did.
You know, there are some people that say that they did have better equipment than we did.
But they made it. If they had anything, they had a first mate.
Hey, this is fascinating, right? Have you guys ever threaded some gold before? Did you even know you could do that?
Well, I've seen a lot of that stuff on how it's made, but of course, this is all in a factory.
Yeah.
But yeah, they will, like to make thread out of gold, they will first hammer it together, and it comes out of pretty thick wire, and they just keep stretching it.
Okay.
They call it a mandrel. They pull it through this little opening, and it gets thin enough. But here they did it accurately by hand. So I don't know how they got it thin enough. Beat it into sheets, and then cut it into strips, and then turn the strips into thread.
Look at that.
I know, this was hard to do in that. It's like you said, pieces of wire. It feels like pieces of wire.
Yeah.
And there's gold right here.
So that's what they would thread into the fabric.
But when I go through those holes and everything, it's like, look, I'm telling you, pieces of wire. It feels weird.
Fascinating. Yeah, so this is a lot of work just for a clothes, right? Just for his clothes.
You know what I find fascinating? These three metals that we're reading about here. In expense, gold is the most expensive, silver, and then copper. Right? In this case, it says necochet or bronze.
Yeah.
But in the electronics world, the cost and the conductivity and the value in the computer chip, gold is the best. And then, of course, even below the copper, we have aluminum. Oh, yeah. Which aluminum is a modern invention. It took electricity to melt. They couldn't do it with the blast furnace.
Okay.
But anyways, so we got these three metals out of the most precious metals. They're using them right here.
Yeah.
The most precious of the metals, and they're still the value is still the same.
Yeah.
Or the order of the value. And the usefulness. But gold is useful in a lot of stuff. And here they're weaving it into the fabric.
I bet that was to see just one piece. I'd like to have seen that.
Nice. All right, so, where was I at? Verse 8. Is that where it's at? Verse 8? So it says, he made the breastplate of skillful work, FYI. So you guys just understand, it's skillful work. Like the work of the ephod. Gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, a fine woven linen. It was square. So I didn't do that, that's for sure. They made the breastplate double. Its length was a span, its breadth a span, being doubled. So they set it in four rows of stone. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. That was the first row. The second row was an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in gold settings. So the stones were enclosed in gold settings. Okay. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel. Shabbat Shalom. 12, according to their names, the engravings of a signet, each one with his name according to the 12 tribes. So they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of twisted work of pure gold. They made two gold settings and two gold rings and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. They put the two twisted gold chains in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate, and the two ends of the two twisted chains they fastened in the two settings, put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod on the front. So they made two rings of gold, put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on its border, which was on the side of the ephod inward. So they made the two other golden rings and put them on the two sides above the ephod toward its front, over against the other connection, above the band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so it would be above the band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not fall from the ephod, as Yahweh commanded Moses. So now they did the ephod first, and now they're making the breastplate, right? And the breastplate is going to have those stones. And guess what's on those stones?
The names again of tribes.
Yeah. So now it's not on onyx stones. It's now like on jaspers and sapphires and sardiuses. Now they're going to engrave the names on those too.
And why are we discussing this again? Because that was chapter 28.
What?
Why are we discussing this again? Because chapter 28 talks about the garments, just like we're doing that again. Like, why are we discussing
this? No. So, yeah, so chapter 28 talked about how they were going to do all of this.
Oh, it was
about the pattern of what Moses saw.
So now we're doing it, actually doing it. We're actually doing it right here?
Mm-hmm.
Just 28 was the instruction on what you're going to do. Okay.
But remember, we talked about it last Shabbat, too. They talked about it over here. And they talked about it over here. And then we're talking about it again. Have you ever listened to a woman talk to you before, Julie? She'll tell you the same story three times.
Lindsay, don't let him say that.
Well, they don't get it. You gotta keep going. Yeah.
So maybe that's what the Lord is saying. You ain't getting it. That's why I gotta repeat it. You fell asleep on him the first time. The first time he was telling you about 10 boards and the 17 sockets and the silver, you fell asleep. So he thought he had to repeat himself. Maybe you wouldn't fall asleep this time. Go ahead, Viola.
There's a picture of the leaf on it.
It's a small picture. Yep.
Show and tell Bible. I like it.
Me too. I'm a visual learner.
Yep.
I see it.
So do you guys see what he... So the first thing he did on the ephod is they did what with the gold?
Beat it into thin sheets.
Thin sheets, and then they made it wire, like wire thread, right? To weave. But now do you see what they're doing here with the breastplate? With the gold? They made twisted chains out of it. So now it's twisted chains to hold it as straps.
Plus that video...
you remember the video?
Showed, yeah.
Yeah, Julie showed the video in here like 4 years ago. Yeah.
Didn't they, when they carved, engraved the names, they actually melted gold and filled in the little engraving with gold. So it was gold, like printed in gold. But so they'd scratch, like let's say they made a letter. They'd
right,
first
and
scratch.
Then pour it, the gold melted. Mm-hmm. Gold in there.
Ooh, a bit of
that's cool.
But skilled craftsman.
Yeah, the author keeps telling us skillful work. See, like this is skillful work.
And these were guys that were previously just making brick.
Yeah, they were making brick.
Oh, that's right.
And mortar.
But that's the spirit of the Lord that will guide you to do that accurate.
Yeah. So yeah. It's pretty fascinating to read something. Go ahead, John.
Even today, like in New York City, most of the jewelry stores, those are Jews.
Jews, yeah.
Yeah.
That, like watches and mm-hmm. rings, and like setting stones in rings. The Jews, they just excel at that kind of stuff. They dominate.
All right, so verse 22. So he made the robe of the ephod. Who's he?
Probably Bezalel.
That no, Olivia, because he was the skillful worker in weaving of colors. Olivia.
Okay. So he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, olive blue. And there was a hole in the middle of that robe, the hole of a coat of mail, with a band around about the hole, so it would not tear. And they made pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, of woven linen upon the hems of the robe, and they made boughs of pure gold, and put the boughs between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, all around between the pomegranates, a bough and a pomegranate, a bough and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to serve in, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Okay, so what have we got going on?
Actual pomegranate, right?
The
whole
one?
Yeah,
one
is
like
pomegranate.
How big is a pomegranate? It's about this big,
like,
right?
Like a baseball.
And heavy.
Like a baseball.
But I think they were just decors that hung at the base, right? They're little.
Yeah, they were about an inch.
A bell and a, yeah.
In the video.
Yeah, in the video, yeah.
So what are we talking about here?
Sounds like when he was walk with that thing, it would be
the robe of the priest
making a lot of
the
noise.
The bell and the pomegranate.
Well, they don't have bells on, do they? No.
Yeah, pure gold little bells.
Oh yeah, so they're
between
clanking,
each pomegranate, is it? So they would.
They're clanking against each other, are they, when they walk?
All the way. Or against.
But I don't think does gold make a lot of noise?
Well, the little bell,
if you shape it like a bell.
It's metal.
If it's got,
but is it hitting a pomegranate? What's the pomegranate made out of?
Thread.
So is it going to make a lot of noise if that bell is hitting thread?
Probably not.
Or do we know?
It's like having
it
a rubber mallet with a.
It might be gold.
It doesn't say anything about them putting a gong in the bell.
Right? Yeah. So
the bell is a bell.
So the myth that's been taught out there is that he had the bells. So when he went into the Holy of Holies, and if he died, they had a rope around it. You could hear the bell. If the bell stopped making noise, they can drag him out with a rope, right? You guys, anyone ever heard
that? Is that a myth or something?
That's a myth, because he never wore these garments in the Holy of Holies.
That's exactly right.
He went in his linen garments, not in this, in this pure white.
That's right.
This was just to go into the holy place, not into the most holy place.
Right.
Go ahead.
Plus, if that's off. Pomegranate made out of threads was between that keep the gold bells from hitting each other.
Right.
So that probably made it quiet.
Yeah, so this had nothing to do with him making noise, and if they didn't hear the noise, and he didn't go in there with his garments.
Right.
Right. So anyway, he's this walking pomegranate. He's this walking golden pomegranate.
Garden.
Wearing the flax suit, right? Because he's wearing linen, the flax suit.
Garden man.
He's the garden man, yeah. And guess where he's at?
In the holiest place.
He's in the garden, right? Yeah. Where else are you going to find gold, blue, pearl, all these colors?
In the garden.
In one place. Only in a garden will you find all these colors in one place. Right?
And in the sky.
So guess who awesome Mary or Miriam... Who did she mistake Yeshua to be after he rose from
the gardener?
He's like me. She thought he was the gardener. Oh, Mr. Gardener, where did you put my Lord? They stole his body. You guys remember her?
Mm-hmm.
She mistaked him as a gardener. Why would she mistake him as a gardener? Was he wearing garden clothes? Was he garden man, like Julie just said? Did you guys see the picture?
Yeah.
Because where did Yeshua, where did he die?
In the garden, in the tomb, or in the...
In a garden, he died in a garden, right? He was betrayed in a garden.
No, wait, he didn't die in the garden, he was buried in the garden.
Oh, hold on. He was betrayed in a garden, right?
Yeah, but he died on the cross outside of the...
In the garden, right?
Was that out? What? It was in the garden?
Yeah.
Besides the...
No, it was outside the
city highway,
walls.
The King's Highway.
On King's Highway. No garden.
You sure? He wasn't hung on an olive tree?
On the hillside.
Well, he was hung on a tree, but I don't know. I don't know if that was a garden.
Let me ask you a question.
I mean, it was.
Was there a tree involved in the very first sin on earth?
Yeah.
Yes.
Fruit tree.
Two trees.
It had to do with trees. And where did your Lord die on? What do you think Peter calls it, a tree?
Because of the tree of life.
Okay. And then where was he buried? Was he buried in a garden?
Yeah, that tomb was.
Yeah, Joseph's garden. Yeah, and Joseph's tomb was in a garden. That's why Mary thought he was a gardener.
I don't know.
Are you putting it together yet in your head? Can you put the trees in the garden from the very first pages of your Bible to the trees in the garden to your Lord, right? Dying and resurrecting. You guys catching it? Was there a sword in the first pages of your Bible, but next to that garden and that tree? Was there a sword there?
Yeah. At the end, like when they were.
And was there talks about divine beings there with that first tree and that sword? Yeah. How about when Yeshua was betrayed in that garden? Was there a sword in that garden?
Oh, yeah, Peter.
Yeah. And was there talks about divine beings to Peter? Yeah, he says, Peter, put your sword away because if I wanted to take these guys, I can have all those cherubim here. Like, I have legions of these guys. Come take them out if I wanted to.
Okay, but that was in the garden before he got put on the cross, which I'm like, that's what I'm saying. I see the tree, but it was outside the city gates and everything. But
was it a garden now?
I don't know.
Say yes.
Okay. Yes.
Say yes.
It was a garden.
Yes, it was a garden. It wasn't a desert place where he died. There was vegetation and stuff there because, yeah. Cool.
We have vegetation and weeds.
Oh, no, stop it. Stop. No, this is different. All right. So, this is the robe, the bell, and the pomegranate. That was what we just discussed, right? Verse 27. So they made tunics of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons. A turban of fine linen, hats of fine linen, linen breeches of fine woven linen, a belt of fine woven linen, blue, purple, scarlet needlework, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Okay, so what's the next thing that they made for them?
Tunics.
Tunics, right?
Yep, for the sons.
This is, no, and that's for Aaron too. Aaron, so all the only difference that Aaron has compared to his sons is Aaron has the robe. So this is for the HP, the high priest. That's for the high priest of the robe. But this, the tunics, is for AP, all priests, including the high priest. Okay? This is just pure white.
The tunic is?
Yeah, the tunics are pure white. The robe
that's the thing
is...
that goes on their head, right?
The robe is the robe of many... colors.
Oh.
Come on.
No, the turban goes on the head.
The turban.
The tunic is just like...
The tunic goes...
The tunic is the under, it's like the underclothes.
Like
it's like the...
Like your slip.
Oh. Or like, let's say, you know how the man has the sport coat. It's what goes underneath the sport coat. Does that make sense? Am I helping you?
It's like the undergarment. Like an undergarment.
Yeah, like the t-shirt.
Yeah, yes.
Okay. Like a t-shirt under the button-down shirt.
Correct. Okay. So, is that making sense to you guys? Yes?
Uh-huh.
Shake your head if it's a yes. All right.
Yes.
All right. So, verse 30. So, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing, the engravings of a signet. I belong to Yahweh. Or some of yours says holiness to the Lord,
holy
right?
God.
Well, holiness means I'm set apart for Him. Okay. So they tied it of a lace of blue, fastened it on high upon the turban, as Yahweh commanded Moses, right? So you have this crown or medallion thing, this plate that he wears on his head, this helmet thing that says, I belong to Yahweh. Okay, that's what holiness means, right? I'm set apart. Go ahead. Viola has a picture, and she's throwing things at John. Okay. So when you say, I want to be holy, I want to be sanctified or holy, you're saying I belong to him and to him only because I do what he loves and I don't do what he hates. Right? When you say, when he says be holy as I am holy, you're saying I belong to him. So that's what this crown is saying in Hebrew. I am his. You raising your hand, Asaph? Are you just stretching or what? Okay. So yeah, so basically this high priest is walking around with a big old placard on his head saying, I'm his.
Because he said the Levites were his inheritance. Right? Back then?
He did, yes.
Yeah. They belonged to him, the firstborn or something.
But the high priest, Moses, so the high priest, when it says holiness to him, he's the one that has, he's the one called, he's the first Mashiach. He's the first Messiah. Because all that means is anointed. He's the one that got the anointed oil on him. He was set apart for 7 days to do this job. So, go figure, the one that we call Messiah was the Lord's anointed one. Right? That's what Messiah means, the anointed one.
Right.
He's the high priest. Do you guys see the parallel going on with all this? Right? He's the one that had the special garments that they, what did they do for Yeshua's garments? Anybody?
Cast lots.
He cast lots for it.
Divided it.
Yeah. Just like, who else had a special coat of many colors? Joseph. You finding the threads?
Yeah.
Why'd you roll your eyes at me?
I don't know. I just like to.
You just like to, okay. Goodness. All right, yeah, so he's got this crown. So the funny thing is, and they also have belts, right? When he talks about the turban with the tunics, right? They also talk about the belt, right? The funny thing about this is there's an apostle named Saul, or Paul, if you go by his Hebrew name or his Roman name, right? Or his Greek name. He talks about putting on the helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth.
The sword of the Spirit.
Like a priest and not a Roman soldier.
Does a Roman soldier wear a breastplate? Do they wear a belt?
Yes.
Are you sure?
They wear skirts.
They had a belt. Yeah, but who turned it into a Roman soldier? It's not like
that's
a
just
soldier.
A...
It's yeah. it's a priest.
Yeah, that's, yeah. So it's someone's speculation, right? But, more than likely, he's talking about this. Mm-hmm. Because, where does the truth come from? Who is truth?
Yahweh.
Sure, right, Yahweh. Right, so him, this Hebrew man who's just saturated in his word, he's telling you, what were you supposed to be in Exodus 19? What did Yahweh call his people? He called them a kingdom of...
priesthood.
Yeah.
Yeah, we were supposed to be that, but...
You're supposed to be that, and you are that, right?
Yeah, we are that.
And here's your garments, right? And so he said, put on the belt, put on the helmet. I am his, right? I belong to Yahweh. So, I think he's going to be done with the clothes right here. And he's going to talk about other things now, because he got to the crown, to the medallion. You ready? Verse 32. So all the work of the tabernacle and of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses. Had to bring it to him.
Carried it on the poles.
Was it already set up or not yet?
I guess not.
Maybe it the sounds pieces. Like it is.
Maybe the pieces, because you said they're actually doing it now.
Yes.
Maybe all the parts of the tabernacle they brought.
Yeah, so let's see. So it says, they brought it to Moses, the tent and all of its furniture, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of fine linen, of fine leather, the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony and its poles, the cover, the table, its vessels, the showbread, the pure menorah with its lamps, even with the lamps to be set in order, all of its vessels, oil for the light, the golden altar and the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the hanging for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar and the bronze grate, its poles, its vessels, the laver and its foot, all the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, the hanging for the court gate, its cords, its pegs, the vessels for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, his son's garments, to serve in the priest's office. So, what does it sound like they're doing?
Ready to erect it.
So they're bringing it by pieces, right?
Yep.
So all the components are complete, right? So this is the fun part that I don't like to do. Guess what I have to do now?
Put it together.
I hate putting it together.
Like a puzzle. Like a Lego set.
What, did you got something to say back there? So all the components are complete. So this is when you call John and say, hey John, can you put this together for me? Who likes puzzles?
Me.
You, really?
Oh, I love them.
I love puzzles.
You don't like puzzles, John?
I like puzzles.
I do. Oh, you do?
Me too.
I have a 1,000-piece puzzle about half my size.
I like puzzles.
Y'all have more patience than I do.
I'll put it together for you.
No, sometimes it's good because I used to have zero patience. So I put myself there.
There you go.
Yeah.
You need to do a puzzle.
No, I don't need to do a puzzle. So they bring all the pieces to him. Here's everything we need. It's all done. All the individual components. So what good is all the components if it's not put together? Right? Yeah. So, that's where they're at. Verse 42 says, according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. Oh, now the children of Israel made all the work. Not too long ago said Moses did it all. Not too long ago said Bezalel did it all. Not too long.
Remember, they were supposed to teach. They gave them the spirit to teach the people as well.
But I'm just saying, the wording of the author makes it interesting sometimes.
So, like, all over the place.
Sometimes in some of our Bibles, it's he or they, and then it's Bezalel, and then it's Moses, and now it's the children of Israel doing it. Right? So the children of Israel made all the work. Verse 43. Moses looked upon all the work, and behold, they had done just as Yahweh had commanded. They did it. So Moses blessed them. This is interesting. Okay, so when it comes to physically building something, they all complied. Right?
Yep, they've done good without complaining.
Yeah, they built the tent of meeting as Yahweh prescribed. This is going to be fascinating, okay? And I'm going to point out why here in a little bit.
What?
I don't even get that service at home. Okay, so take this right here. Put that in the bank so we can cash that out later. chapter 40. Dun, 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 home stretch. Look how fast we're going. Don't look at your phone over there. Don't look at your watch. Chapter 40. So, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you will set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you will put the ark of the testimony in it. Cover the ark with the veil. And you will bring in the table. You will set it in order, the things that are to be set in order upon it. You will bring in the menorah, light its lamps. You will set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. You will set the altar of the ascension gift before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you will set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you will put water in it. You will set it up. You will set up the court around it, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. You will take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it, and will sanctify it and all of its vessels, and it will be holy. You will anoint the altar of the ascension gifts, and all of its vessels, and you'll sanctify the altar, and it will be a most holy altar. And you will anoint the laver and its base, and you will sanctify it. All right, so what are they starting to do?
In German, I would say ansehen.
What does that mean?
When you put something in service and you...
Go ahead, John.
What do you call that name?
Anointing.
There's still a different word, but it's like when you a boat, they will break a bottle over the
Christening.
Yes. Yeah, there's no direct translation for the word.
Sorry. Yeah, so they're starting to erect this thing, right? They're starting to put it together.
Since you don't know, she does German.
What's that?
Ansehen.
Ansehen.
And vain.
Okay.
Like a church building or anything, the first time you're going to have service in there, it's a special service.
Yeah, that's it.
So, yeah, so they're erecting this now. They're setting it up, is what they're starting to do. And where are they starting from?
Inside out. Are they working inside?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep, he starts from the inside out, right? All the time he starts.
Represents our heart.
Yeah, he starts from the inside out. All the time he does this, he starts from the ark. He never starts at the court gate. That's the last thing, right? The courts. So just always remember that. It's okay. So verse 12 says, "You will bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of meeting, and you will immerse them in water." And you will put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him, and you will set him apart so he can serve me in the priest's office. You're going to bring his sons, and you're going to clothe them with their tunics. And you will anoint them as you anointed their father so they can serve me in the priest's office. For their anointing will surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Okay, so that's that word in Hebrew. Right, you're going to anoint them, and that word anoint them means what? Set them apart, right? But in Hebrew, that's the word for Mashiach, which we call Messiah. It just means to be anointed. So they're the first anointed ones. Which is a picture to the anointed one, right? Okay, so, verse 16. So Moses did according to all that Yahweh commanded him. So he did. So it was the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month that the tabernacle was erected.
Passover.
Day, first month.
It was the first month on the first day.
That would be
first
like
day of the first month. It's New Year's Eve. New Year's.
So this is the second year that they've been out of Egypt now. So when did they arrive at the mountain? How long have they been at the mountain so far?
A year, the whole year.
They've been at the mountain for a year. Did it take them a year to build this? You don't think it took them a year to build this? We know Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, right?
80 days.
80 days total?
Yeah, because then he went down. 40
and 40.
He went down, came up.
Okay, so 360 minus 80. So you think it took him about 10 months, 9 months to do this? John, what, you got the math in your hand? What are you doing?
No, I'm just thinking that this tabernacle is going to be restored for all eternity, according to Ezekiel 37.
Oh, for sure. This is what's coming down, right? From the sky.
Ezekiel 37, verse, the last part of the chapter says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, Adonai, sanctify them, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be set in the midst of them forevermore." Mm. That's, of course, after the dry bones come to life.
Yeah.
But this is the ending of that.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, so here we go. We have the tabernacle being erected, right? We have the priests there who are now anointed. Moses did everything that Yahweh commanded him, and it was in the first month of the second year, on the first day of that month, that the tabernacle was finally set up. So it says, "So Moses put the tabernacle and he fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put up its bars, put up its pillars, and he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and he put the covering of the tent over it as Yahweh commanded Moses. So he took and he put the testimony in the ark, set the poles on the ark, put the cover over the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, set up the veil of the covering, covered the ark of the testimony as Yahweh commanded Moses." So it sounds like Moses is the one doing the finishing touches here. They built it all, and now he's the one that it sounds like he's putting it together. Yes, sir.
Is this the end?
Oh, yeah, this is going to be the end of Shmot.
Because the next page is blank.
Yeah, so it sounds like Moses is the one that's putting it together now. They're the ones that made it all, and it sounds like he's the one putting the puzzle together.
Because he's seen it, and he knows how it has to be done.
He's got his eyes on it. Yep.
That's a reason.
That's good.
John?
So all of this stuff fit together, kind of like when they build a bridge across a big bay or whatever, and the bridge comes together and it matches perfect. This all matched with digital precision.
Yeah, he said it was skillful work and it was square.
Yeah.
He measured twice.
They didn't use whatever those
mirrors. Well, all the poles and the everything that connects, all the curtains and to make the wall and this whole everything fit.
Yeah.
So they were working off of the same plans and they had communication and understanding of what they're doing.
Yeah, this is fascinating. Right, because other people made it, and now this guy's putting it together, and it's all going together perfectly. They didn't have to tear it back down and say, "Oh, redo this part, redo that part." Go ahead, Hannah.
Do you think Moses would need some help doing that, though?
According to the author, Moses is doing it. You're probably right. You're probably right. But the way the author's doing it, I'm giving him a hard time. Because how heavy was the ark?
What did we... Somebody said...
I think it was like... Yeah, they said with all the gold, it was like 1,500 pounds.
Yeah, that's very heavy.
And was Moses carrying it in there by himself? Because he says Moses took it and Moses put it in. Moses covered it, carried it.
Maybe Moses did it by...
There you go.
Yeah, pick it up and move it.
So, yeah. But I'm just giving the author a hard time.
Superpower.
Right.
Maybe he was like Samson.
Maybe, yeah. That's Hadassah's favorite. Hadassah loves reading about Samson. Right? Ripping the lion apart with his hand. So, all right. Verse 22. So he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before Yahweh, as Yahweh commanded Moses. And he put the menorah in the tent of meeting over against the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before Yahweh, as Yahweh commanded Moses. So how big was that menorah again?
Was it like 6 feet tall?
Can he carry it by himself?
No.
I don't know.
Unless he has supernatural
power. How come it didn't say they?
Maybe he expedited the moving of it, the setting up.
I think so.
Again, I'm giving the author a hard time.
Poor author.
Well, just the way he wrote it. I'm like, it would definitely not pass a college English course.
Yeah, we don't have APA 7 format here.
Right? Okay. So, where was I at? Verse 28 now? So, he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. He put the altar of the ascension gifts by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And he offered the ascension gift and the grain gift on it as Yahweh commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and he put water there for immersing. And Moses and Aaron, all of a sudden we're going to give names. Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet there. When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they came near to the altar, they immersed as Yahweh commanded Moses. So who's giving the bath? Who's washed doing the washing?
High priest and his priest.
Well, who washed the high priest? Who's the one who initially... There you go. Moses does, right? So it says... Okay, so now we had some names. Verse 33. And he raised the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court gate. So... Moses finished the work.
Yep.
Moses finished the work?
Mm-hmm. That goes there, this goes here.
Did he carry the menorah all by himself? Did he carry the coverings all by himself?
Maybe he gave it.
How big, how long were those curtains? Do you remember how long those curtains were?
50 feet.
They were 50 feet by 70 feet.
Maybe like how everyone else had help.
Can you carry a 50 foot by 70 foot curtain by itself? Say it, go ahead.
A forklift.
Hold on. Go ahead, Hannah.
Maybe how everyone else was gifted in like assembling all these pieces and sewing them and all of that. Maybe Yahweh gave him strength to do it by himself. I don't know.
Yeah, so I just... If it's not supernatural, maybe it is. John, what were you going to say?
Well, according to the ancient aliens, the pyramids were built by, they levitated the stones up there.
No. Oh.
Maybe he just...
That's...
move it.
Ancient
mind over matter.
So So it's fascinating that people believe in that, but they can't believe that there's a creator.
Exactly.
Right. Anyway. But yeah, good comment. Yes, sir.
Makes me think of one other thing. Apparently AI is now challenging the theory of the Big Bang.
Oh.
And also, it's saying that there's missing variables that humans don't understand. That's what AI is coming up with. Oh, yeah. Like when they're calculating all this stuff about the universe. So, and some people, well, the thing that AI does there is you can imagine all this stuff and you can have a fancy formula and sure the formula works. But when you put it up to a higher scrutiny, all of a sudden it doesn't calculate. And of course, my theory is that's why they come up with stuff like wormholes and black holes, you know, all this stuff.
Oh, yeah.
If they can't explain it, they throw it in there. But yeah, way easier to believe that that there's an intelligent designer, creator.
Oh, yeah.
And there's logic instead of just, yeah, nothing. If I blow stuff up, I ruined it. It doesn't create some higher level of, you know, it doesn't evolve into something better.
So I love how Joe Rogan had one of the top atheists, the guy who believed in the Big Bang on there. He's supposed to be this top scientist. And the top scientist told him, you know, about the Big Bang and all that. And I just love what Joe Rogan said. Man, so we both believe in a miracle. It just depends on what miracle you want to believe in. You know, he's like, I'm sticking with Jesus. Right? Because at least there's hope in that one.
Yeah.
So anyway, he and himself has come a long way to come to that point. But just, he coming to that point made that awesome point. Like, that's a miracle. They're both a miracle. We both believe that life began with some type of a miracle. I'm choosing Jesus, that miracle, over this one. Right? Just like at Wes Huff had said, he's the apologetics guy from Canada. He's the one that said,
oh, yes.
He's the one that said, you know, if you believe in a creator or a Big Bang or something like that, or a creator, then what's so hard about believing this guy rose from the dead? If you already believe in that one, this one should be a cakewalk, right? So, anyway.
Mr. Pence was telling, I don't know, whoever was interviewing, that the aliens are demons. And they were like, oh, my God.
No, you're talking about J.D. Vance.
Oh, Vance, yes. I'm sorry.
Yeah, J.D. Vance.
Yeah.
No, yeah, Alex Jones, he was on Joe Rogan 2 years ago, and they're asking him, what do you think about aliens? And he was saying they're divine beings. Like, they're divine beings. Like, he...
A little more general instead of saying they're good or bad.
Yeah, he's not saying they're good or bad. He's right. Just saying they're not alien. They're, if there is something out there, they're demons or angels. Like, that's what he said. And then it's amazing that now you have the vice president of the most powerful country on earth saying the same things he's saying. That I don't believe in aliens. If there is something, he, even J.D. Vance, said they're beings. They're like
demons.
Yeah, they're demons. Mm-hmm. Right? Isn't that fascinating? All of this is all of a sudden coming out when they're gonna release the X-Files. Right? So. But yeah, I mean, it's something you should have known your whole life. But honestly, are they those, or are they military equipment that they don't want to disclose? The classified military stuff at the same time.
Depends on what fits the narrative.
Exactly. You know? So, anyway, you have a lot of that to consider. But one thing we know for sure, they're not aliens. There's not aliens. You're right? They're not little green goblet
UFOs, yes. Because if there's an airplane flying there, and I don't know who made it and what the model number is, I call it unidentified.
Yeah. Yep, for sure. Okay, so where are we at? Verse 34? Yes?
Verse
So a cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. But Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud stayed on it, and the kavod. You guys remember kavod?
The glory?
Yeah, the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went on all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of Yahweh was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of the entire house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So, my question is, what is the point of the tabernacle if you can't go in it?
Well, the thing is, it's his presence is there. You can't enter. Not just anybody. You can't.
This is Moses, though. If Moses can't go in, what does that say about you and me? Because he's quite the guy.
You better get close.
He's got security clearance.
Yeah.
Top level.
If you can't enter, what's the point of it? Why even have it here if you can't go in?
Be better than Moses.
But who was better than Moses? God himself said he's the most humble man on earth. If he can't go in, ain't no one going in. So why build something I can't enter?
Because he wants to dwell with him.
But we can't. We can't go in.
If he's there, he's around us. That's his dwelling with us. But we can't go right there. Just like Moses couldn't see but the backside of him.
Maybe he just wants some alone time. Maybe he wants to make his own.
He needed a break.
No, you have to remember.
That's it.
You have to remember what we read. When God first gave us this instructions, you guys remember when he first gave us the instructions to build this?
It was after the golden calf thing?
It was before.
Oh, it was before.
Before the golden calf is when he gave us his instructions. Right? But then the golden calf stuff happened. Right? Where? Yeah. So now guess what we can't do?
Enter.
We can't enter the thing. So this thing is pointless if we can't go in, because the whole point of this is for us to meet him there. And that's how the book of Exodus ends. He spends a whole portion over here at the beginning of Exodus, right? So over here at the beginning, all it's about is about the kavod of Pharaoh's heart. Right? You guys remember that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what the problem was. The whole problem, the book started off with the problem. The book of Exodus, the book of Shemot started off with the problem, and the problem was Pharaoh's heart. His hard, strong, heavy heart. Okay? Now, what's the problem over here? The problem over here is
strong, heavy heart.
The kavod of Yahweh.
Oh, his strong, heavy heart.
His glory, right? Which is called the glory of Yahweh. The glory of Yahweh is the problem when he's dealing with
his people.
Messed up people. Right? People who just missed the mark. And so we can't enter, not because of Pharaoh, we wanted to worship. Remember when we wanted to worship, the thing that was stopping us was Pharaoh. Let us go 3 days in the wilderness to worship. And Pharaoh's like, nah, you ain't going. And then they come back, let us go 3 days to the wilderness. He goes, nah, you can go, but leave your children here. Oh, you know what? You can't go. Just do your sacrifices here. You guys remember all that? But now it's not Pharaoh stopping them from going in. Guess who's stopping them?
No.
Not necessarily Yahweh. Ourselves.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what we're going to find out is this is human nature. You and I can comply to do external things like building something on a project. We can do the external. Right? Because building this tabernacle, that's an external commandment we're doing. You and I can give money to a mission trip. That's easy.
Mm-hmm. But going on one is different.
But changing your heart, right? That's the hard part. Donating one day of your time to a soup kitchen or something, that's easy. Be able to forgiving and loving your brother over there, that's a whole nother story. Right?
Actually, I would forgive you over working in a soup kitchen.
Oh, okay. She's an anomaly. That Sonia's an anomaly. We're going to keep her...
That one's easier. What? Go
if
do
you
that.
Work in the soup kitchen, you can also eat some of the soup.
Yeah. I wouldn't eat it.
I figure that might be the problem.
So, Sonia's anomaly aside, right? Most people, it's easy for us to do the external things. They were like 100% complicit. They had this bid to build that thing. But we're going to find out they're going to fail on the internal things, which is just keeping them out of the tabernacle. But you guys see how this book has bookends from the kavod, right? The kavod of Pharaoh and the kavod of Yahweh.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But also, it was Pharaoh that was the problem from us going. But now it's our own selves that's the problem. And guess what's going to be the problem from here going forward?
Us.
Ourselves. But guess who we want to blame?
The devil.
Well, depending on what if you like me, I was in like this charismatic church for a long time, and it was the devil's fault for everything. You had a flat tire, it's the devil's fault, right?
Yep.
Like you had a bad hair day, it's the devil's fault.
But everything goes to Yahweh.
Yeah, right? It's really His holiness that's preventing us from going in. Because if we go in, we're going to die. But that's how the book of Exodus ends. And that's how it's all bookend, right? And everything in your Bible, okay, from this point forward, everything in your Bible is now going to be linked to Exodus. Every single prophet, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Gospels, are all going to be tied and threaded into Exodus.
Why?
Mm-hmm. So think about Paul. Right? When he goes into Athens. When he goes into what people call Chapel Hill or the Areopagos. And he confronts all the philosophers about their gods. Mm-hmm. Well, what did Yahweh just do to Egypt? He confronted them about all their gods.
Uh-huh.
It's all the same. Right? So the word salvation, where's the first time salvation comes from? You heard about salvation in your Bible.
Yeshua. Exodus.
Exodus. Where Moses says, see the rescue
mm-hmm.
of the Lord. Well, guess what's in the rest of your whole New Testament? Salvation, 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 salvation. Right? Everything is linked to the book of Exodus.
Mm. That's interesting.
Right, all the firstborn died, right? Well, Yeshua's, or God's son died. And guess what he did? He rose from the grave. Showing he has power over all these other deities. This is the good news that Isaiah proclaimed. Isaiah said, hey, I got good news. there is a God above all the other gods. And he's going to come. And he's going to confront all those other gods. Just like in Exodus, right? So everything's tied here. So that's the book of Shemot. That's the book of Exodus. That's our Torah portion. You guys have any comments, questions, anything you want to add? Any rabbits you want to chase?
Oh, yeah, let's chase a rabbit.
Oh, you want to chase a rabbit. Do you have one or what? Did you bring one? Did you bring more than one?
Oh,
I didn't know if you brought one with you.
Be strong, and may we be strengthened.
Oh, yeah. At the end of each book, huh?
And here's your reminder.
Thank you. I did it before I forgot. I did it now before I forgot.
All right. So does anybody have anything else before we close in prayer? All right. You guys, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, we pray that you would help us with your Holy Spirit, you would fill us, that we would live just like Yeshua lived, Father, that we would not be our own worst enemy. Father, help us that you would come and you would loosen up our stiff necks, you would soften our hard hearts, Father, and we would walk as people who love you, who've actually been redeemed, Father, that we would walk like the saved, Father, we would act like people who've been rescued and redeemed, Lord. We pray, Father, that we would never take for granted your holy royal blood that was spilled for us, but that we would walk in reverence and in fear of you, Father, that we would take you seriously and your word seriously, Father, and we would not treat you as common or as nothing, Father, but that we would reverence you and fear you and keep all of your commandments, Father. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.